reading the gospel, hearing the gospel passage being read and looking at it and studying it the past few weeks, there's kind of this baseline wonder in me, and like, why is that the gospel passage for this Sunday? There's not a whole lot of good news going on in the good news passage this morning at all, is there? Also heard last week a very short, pithy expression of it specifically describing life in Washington, D.C. And it said that the two engines that drive Washington, D.C. are fear and greed. The two engines that drive Washington, D.C. are fear and greed. Who watches House of Cards? You've seen House of Cards, it's the Netflix, it's, I guess Netflix really, their original original content show that they produced. And maybe that's a bit of hyperbole there, but that's kind of a graphic display of what power and greed, specifically in Washington, D.C., look like. And by the way, there's like two of y'all that raise your hands. All y'all watch House of Cards, come on. It's okay, this is a safe place. No, that is, you see power and greed and what it does to human beings on graphic display in that television show. It's not really that internet show? I don't know. Netflix show. You know, for it's not just Washington, D.C., though, is it? It's not just Washington, D.C. It's not just the United States of America in 2015. Okay? Fear and greed are the two engines that drive the kingdom of this world. Fear and greed are the two engines that drive the kingdom of this world. That was going on. That's what was going on in Herod's day. That's what was going on at his birthday banquet that we hear about in our gospel passage this morning. Fear and greed. Speaking of birthday banquets, what a banquet it was, right? This was, all the cool kids were at this party. All the movers and the shakers, all the masters of the universe, all the power and the money was there at this birthday banquet that Herod was hosting for himself. And just to give you a little background here, and by the way, this is Jerry Springer level stuff going on in our passage this morning. Okay, this is some crazy, scandalous stuff happening here. So Mark tells us about this weird three-side, this weird triangle going on in Israel at the time. You had Herod, okay? So the Herods were sort of lackeys, you know? So the Roman Empire controlled Israel at the time. And they were powerful leaders, and they were also politically expedient. And so they needed a guy who could kind of be considered the king of the Jews, keep the Jewish people happy, keep the zealots, the nationalists happy, while at the same time really being loyal to Rome. And that's what the Herods were. He knew realpolitik very, very well. He was crafty. He was smart. And he was vicious as well. And this is a whole line of Herods that came through. Crazy stuff going on. So you got Herod, he's ruling over this Roman province of Israel, and he's doing it in a way that's very, very crafty and evil. And then you've got his wife, Herodias, who he married in scandal. We're going to hear about that. I'll tell you about that here in a second. And then you have John the Baptist, and he was John the Baptist. He was not the first Baptist. He was the prophet that the Bible tells us that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. He came to prepare and call people to repentance, to turn away from their sin and violence and turn back toward their Savior who loved them and gave them and was coming to give them. This is the one who, when he found out that the Messiah was coming, remember, he leaped in his mother's womb. He was a great prophet. He was a man of God. Okay? So what happened is, defying the Jewish law, Herod married his sister-in-law. There's the Jerry Springer moment right there. You know, Herod married his sister-in-law Herodias, and John comes, and you know, John's a great prophet, and he was a great leader, and he had the ear of the leaders of the land, and John comes to Herod, and he said, "Hey man, that's not kosher. That's not okay that you did that. It's not okay that you married your sister and your sister-in-law. It's against the law. It's against the Jewish law." And Herod saw John as a righteous and holy man, and he admired this guy who was calling him to repentance. But Herodias, Herod's wife, hated John. Saw him as a threat. Saw him as taking away power from her and influence. And she wanted him dead. She wanted him dead. But Herod, being the great compromiser that he was, I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to throw him in a dungeon, right? So he arrests John and throws him in jail, but he put him under protective custody. So he's like, "All right, I'm going to put you in this horrible jail, but don't let him die, jailers, okay? Don't let him die, because there's something about this guy." Well, his wife's opportunity came at this state dinner, this banquet, this birthday party, at which her young daughter Salome danced and pleased Herod and his guests. And by the way, if you Google this, there's some very powerful pieces of art over the centuries that have been created depicting this very scene that we've read, and it'll really bring this to life. So Google that when you get home and check it out. Okay, so this young girl, the daughter of Herod's wife, Herodias, came in and does this beautiful dance, and everyone is blown away. And Herod is so blown away that he becomes foolish, and he says, "I'll give you whatever you want, Salome. Just name it, even up to half my kingdom." So she goes to her mom, and then she came back with her awful, horrible request. "I want John's head on a platter right now," is what she says. And Herod was caught at that point. Saving face in front of his guests was an issue. He was a big man, and he couldn't make a promise and then go back on it. But also, defaulting on this oath that he made before God was kind of like taking God's name in vain, and that was not taken lightly in front of his guests. So, friends, a birthday morphed into a death day. John's head was delivered by the royal thugs on a platter. And the great prophet, the one who was called to prepare the way of the Lord, was murdered in cold blood. Fear and greed. You see it in working here? You see fear and greed working here? And friends, those horrible engines are still being revved today. They're being revved out there. But let's not fool ourselves. They're being revved in here as well. For all of us. Being revved in here. For all of us. Fear and greed. Friends, we're afraid. We're afraid of losing power and control. We're afraid of losing our money. We're so afraid of losing our money. We're afraid of losing face. We're afraid of losing love. We're afraid of losing our children. We're afraid of scarcity. We're afraid that the ones who we love the most will leave us. We're afraid that our conscience condemns us. How could God possibly love me after I did that? And we live in fear. And then the most horrible thing of all, we're afraid that maybe God's going to abandon us. That's what the accuser whispers in our ear all the time, and it makes us scared. How could God possibly stick with you after that? And friends, this fear that we all live in, this fear breeds greed. Fear breeds greed. Greed is born when we come to the horrible and false conclusion that we're all alone in this world, and we got to look out for number one and take life by the horns and take what is ours. It's the product of fear. And we come to the point where all we can conceivably think about is ourselves. And anyone who gets in the way of that, off with their head. This is the ultimate expression of sin, friends. Augustine coined it in Latin, incurvatus in se, which means curved in on ourselves. Fear causes us to be curved in on ourselves, completely and totally turned in on ourselves. Fear and greed make us champion belly button starers. And that's when relationships are destroyed. That's when families implode. That's when a prophet's head is served up on a platter. That's when 9 of our brothers and sisters are mowed down in cold blood during a Bible study in Charleston. And the fear and the greed go on and on and on. The engines that drive the kingdom of this world lead to pain, misery, despair, and death. And it's a bleak picture. So I want to ask you, and this is an honest question, but it's a rhetorical question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? What's that thing where you, when it comes to mind, you get a pit in your stomach? What are you afraid of? Let's change gears, though. Here's the real question. How does Jesus respond to our fear and our greed? How does Jesus respond to it? How does he respond to our fear and greed? You know, friends, it's really interesting. Jesus' first words as a risen Savior to his disciples who were hiding in fear in an attic, you know his first words to them were? Don't be afraid. Jesus' words to his guys and women who followed him when they were cowering in fear in an upstairs room with doors locked. And he spoke it as a risen Savior who had defeated death already for us. Don't be afraid. And that's for all of us this morning too. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Those are his words to us in the midst of our fear and our greed. You don't have to be afraid anymore, he tells us. Why don't we have to be afraid? It's easy to say that, right? It's easy to comfort a little child. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid. It's not just words, though, friends. So why don't we have to be afraid anymore? Here's the deal. The engines that drive God's kingdom, the engines that drive the kingdom that Jesus ushered in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, are entirely different than the engines that drive the kingdom of this world. They're entirely different than fear and greed. God in his kingdom takes our fear and he gives us his shalom. He gives us his peace. God in his kingdom takes our greed and he gives us the abundance of his grace. The engines that drive the kingdom of God are grace and peace, not fear and greed. Grace and peace is what marks God's kingdom. And they're given perfectly, beautifully, completely for you in the life, death, shed blood, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that is for you and for me in the midst of our fear and our greed. Not once we get our fear and our greed taken care of. In the midst of it, he comes and he gives us peace and he gives us grace. Listen to what Luther said. Grace erases sin and peace quiets the conscience. Sin and conscience torment us, but Christ has overcome these fiends now and forever. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. It's impossible to gain peace of conscience by the methods and means of this world, fear and greed. We find no rest for our weary bones unless we cling to the word of grace. The entirety of the Christian life is grace and peace. Friends, with Jesus, we don't have to fear that ultimate fear that God will abandon us. We don't have to fear that anymore, Jesus. You know why? Because he's God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. With Jesus, we don't have to be afraid anymore because Jesus himself took the punishment, the judgment that we deserved. when there on that Roman cross, God the Father put our sin and our fear and our greed on Him, and He punished Him in our place. And the blood that He shed covers all of our sin and all of our shame. So we have peace with our Creator now, all because of Jesus. Okay? So friends, aren't you glad that God isn't fearful and greedy toward us in the midst of our fear and greed? Aren't you glad that even though we deserve judgment, God gave us His mercy in abundance? And this epistle reading from this morning was a gift because, again, the gospel reading was bleak. The gospel reading was bleak. But we see this beautifully. We see grace and peace. We see God's kingdom at work in our epistle reading. Listen to this. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So essentially, God in His kingdom takes our fear and His greed, in our greed, and His response to us is Jesus. Jesus is His response to us. His response to us is adoption into His family. He didn't just make a nice donation to that horrible orphanage that we were dying in. He shut that thing down and brought us into His family. He didn't just throw money at the problem. He brought us into the big house. His response to our fear and our greed is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He lavished grace on us. God's economy is not one of scarcity. God's economy is one of abundant mercy. Even enough for you. Even enough for me. His response is an abundant eternal inheritance that is marked by His peace, His shalom, that we're going to get the rest in for all eternity, where all things sad are made untrue and things are the way that they're always supposed to be. His response to our fear and greed is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who whispers to us, even in the midst of our fear and greed, don't be afraid. I love you. I will never leave you. Nothing will snatch you out of my hand. That's His response to our fear and greed. His response is grace and peace. We see God's engines of grace and peace being revved. Actually, if you keep reading Mark chapter 6, this Herod's horrible, murderous banquet, that's not the only banquet that is happening in Mark chapter 6. Keep reading a little bit. And you see Jesus hosts the second banquet in Mark 6. And it's in the middle of nowhere. And this banquet is for thousands of nobodies with nothing to offer except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and a whole lot of fear and greed. And at that banquet, He feeds us in abundance. Lavishly feeds us to where there's so much left over, it's beyond all comprehension. Friends, that feast goes on. It goes on in the waters of baptism. It goes on right here at this table, as we partake in His body and blood. And it's going to go on for all eternity. For us. For you. Amen.